night, and once again for worship. And Lord, we are so blessed to see the happy ending for all of the families there, Lord, in such a far, far place as Chile, and how that has all turned out. And Lord, all of the people from America, from Chile, and the rest of the world that offered a hand to get these guys out of there, those kinds of things, Lord, seldom turn out like this. And so we're grateful, Lord, that this has been broadcast, and as the testimony was, that they recognized that they were not alone during their period of time. Lord, that's a great testimony for you. So thank you for those. And now we pray, Lord, that those guys would just, you know, pass the medical exams, and their eyes would readjust after so long out of the sun, and that everything would just go really well. Lord, I especially want to pray for Marv and Dorothy, and just how precious they are to Marie and I, and those that know them on an individual basis. And Lord, we just, you know, we don't know what's to happen. I mean, obviously, we would love to see Marv healed and continue the ministry, Lord. But if it's time, Lord, then we pray that you would just welcome him with open arms, and that he could just rest. We know already, Lord, that Dorothy understands that. I mean, this is a lady that walks the walk, doesn't just talk the talk. And so, Lord, their trust and faith is completely in you. So whatever needs to happen there, Lord, as you see fit, Lord, make it pass. And then, Lord, we just pray for our study here tonight. Help us to just clear our minds of all of the stuff that took place today and all of the worries that we've got for tomorrow. And just help us to focus on the things of your word. So, Lord, teach us now what you want us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we took a lot of time to sort of recap. You know, we don't need to go back over the whole thing here, but remember now where we've moved in the book of Exodus. We've seen the Israelites move, and we've looked at the time frame and all of this stuff and gotten them to the mountain. Then they arrived at the mountain there in chapter 19 of our book, Exodus. They will remain there until the 10th chapter of Numbers, when they will start moving, which is going to ultimately end up being 40 years. But in the meantime, there's going to be about 2 years where they're actually at the mountain. So when we come to chapter 24 now, and here I must confess to you, with everything that's going on with the retreat and the Africa and the conference yesterday, I cannot remember if I did we do the first 8 verses of chapter 24? We didn't. Okay, I didn't think I did, but I kept thinking of some things, and I was trying to remember if I said them to you or if I was just thinking them to myself. That ought to tell you something. But we didn't quite make it because Marie was back with her hands on the hips. That's what it was. So when we come to chapter 24, I'm really excited about this chapter because this is going to set up where we're going to head next week. Now, when we get into next week, I would encourage you to continue to come and maybe encourage some other people to come, because we're going to start looking at this concept of the tabernacle and see all of these things, how did it. We're going to change the way we've been moving through the book, because what we're going to do is we're going to take each article of the tabernacle itself, and then each of the articles, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, the table of showbread, the menorah, the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to take each of those and look at all of the times that they appear in the book of Exodus. Because the first time we see them, we're going to see that Moses is going to receive the plans for how to build these things. And then the actual project is going to take place. So we're going to be, we can't go verse by verse to get that way. And we're going to take some time, and I'll explain that when we get to that next week, okay? So I just encourage you to come to those, because it is absolutely stunning. I know that most of us already know that when you look at every article in there, including the rings that the ropes went through to tie the tabernacle down, everything speaks of Jesus. I mean, it's such a clear picture. It's pretty staggering. So we're going to see all of that stuff, and so I would encourage you to come with anticipation, because I'm really looking forward to it. But we have one chapter before we get to there, and it's a pretty unique chapter, to say the least. This is now, we saw the presence of the Lord. This is the promise of the Lord. And this is the first 11 verses of the chapter. Now, remember what has happened to this point. Remember, we talked about the fact, you got to remember that the people, God had said to bring the people forward, but they were to stay at a distance. But the people wanted to come to God's presence, and so they rushed the mountain, remember. And God tells Moses, you got to get them back, because they cannot come to me like this, or they won't survive the encounter. Okay, so we know that Moses then sends them back, and then there's a barrier that's put up. And so now there's a distance sort of between them and God, with Moses as the mediator. Because that's the role that Moses fulfilled. In other words, he was in a priestly role. Though he wasn't a priest, Aaron was the priest, but because of who Moses was, he was in the role of a mediator. Okay? And so then what ends up happening is the people are now protected by the barrier, and Moses now has gone, and the Lord begins to speak and share the Ten Commandments. Remember, we talked about this. He says two commandments, and as he begins to speak, the people start shaking in their boots. And so they said, listen, stop, enough, we can't take this. So you just go and listen to him, and we will abide by what's going on, and we'll do whatever the Lord says, okay? So all of that has taken place now. The people have backed off. They've told Moses he received that law. And then look at, this is where we start now in chapter 24, verse 1. Now he, of course, that is God, said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Now, we know who Moses is. We know who Aaron is. Aaron is the brother of Moses, the older brother, actually, of Moses. And Aaron's two sons are Nadab and Abihu. And these are the three guys that are going to become the priests, the mediators between God and man. That's the role of a priest. Now, it's significant to recognize the fact that at this point, they are not in that role. That's not going to happen for a couple of chapters later. In fact, we're going to see a few things take place in this chapter before God has actually established them. God is basically sort of drawing them forward and putting them in these roles before they recognize what the roles are, okay? But that's who these guys are. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu are going to be functioning in the capacity of priests. Right now they're going to be mediators, but later they're going to be called priests. And then there were 70 of the elders. Now these were representatives, the 70 here, notice a number of completeness. So there were 70 representatives of the nation as a whole that the Lord calls up to the mountain, okay? I think this is pretty phenomenal because remember how we looked at the time frame. From the Exodus to the mountain was 49 days, and then Moses goes up on the 50th day, Pentecost. Remember, they received the law. We likened that to the church, that 49 days after, or 40 days after Jesus was resurrected, after he was resurrected, he returned to heaven. 10 days later on the 50th day was the day of Pentecost and the birth of the church. So that's what led all up to this. And then we know that the next thing that's going to happen for the church, after the church fulfills its role, which we're going to look at Sunday in our study in Romans, that when the church completes its ministry, then we're going to hear the voice, come up here, the rapture. That the next phase in Bible prophecy is for the Lord to take the church home when the church has completed its mission. Now, isn't it interesting? The pattern that we're seeing here in Exodus is exactly the pattern that we're looking to see for the church. It's amazing how when you transpose these over the top of one another, you see so many similarities. It's pretty staggering. And 70 of the elders of Israel and worship from afar. Now notice that though they're called up to the Lord, there is still a gap between where they are and where God is, because the way has not been made for them to enter the presence of God. That's going to come not only after God gives them the plans and the provisions and the project of building the tabernacle, but that's going to come through the Levitical sacrificial system and the observance of the holy days, which again all speak of Christ. So the way to the Lord, to be in Lord's presence, was not opened yet. In fact, it wasn't until Jesus returned to the Father. Remember, no man comes to the Father but by me. So nobody could go into the Father's presence until Jesus led the way. When Abraham, Moses, and those guys died, remember, they went into what we call paradise, into that holding place of Abraham's bosom, actually Jesus calls it, but they went into that place and we were held there until the resurrection, and then the Lord led them out of there. Okay? So that place is no more occupied because now they're in the presence of the Lord, which is why Paul in Corinthians tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no middle ground. I know there's still some teaching out there. They're still stuck on this other stuff, but it's not there. You're either here or you're there, or you're here and you're separated from there. Okay? There's no more need for that place. But at this point, there was. So you couldn't go into the presence of the Lord. There was a gap. So that they have to worship from afar. So Moses is called up, let's say, roughly halfway into the mountain. I mean, obviously it doesn't tell us that, but we're just going to help us get the picture in our minds. And then the elders were able to come to that point with him, but only Moses, look at verse 2, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with them. Again, you're going to come to me, the Lord says. I want you to come to me. But you must come to me on my terms, not yours. And nothing has changed. To this day, we still want to get to the Lord, get into God's presence, all sorts of different ways. Every way except the one that Jesus said was the only way. So we create our religions, and we create our this, and we create our that, and our, you know, our life cycles, and our karma, and our So we eventually make our way, you know, stuff like, I mean, it's just absurd. But that's what's happening here. So the people still go. So Moses came and told the people. So Moses has heard this. Now he's gone. He's relayed this to the people. The words of the Lord and all the judgments. And the people answered with one voice and said, now this is interesting, because the people haven't heard the Lord. All they hear was thunderings. Remember, they said, we can't deal with this, Moses. You go. But look at their response. All the words which the Lord had said, we will do. Well, that's interesting, because you have no idea what the Lord said. But apparently, at this point at least, they were showing that they were willing to walk by faith and trust in the fact that God was who he said he was. And the people answered and said, well, I heard that. And Moses wrote all of the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now notice what's happened here. Moses has received the law. He has now recorded the law. And then he's going to read the law here in just a few minutes to all of the people. So Moses is in that position of mediator, and that's why he's in that role, because of God's work in his behalf, that he's able to come into God's presence. Okay? Now notice what he does here. He builds an altar at the foot of the mountain. And we're going to see in a few minutes that they're going to sacrifice on this. And it's interesting, because you read all the commentators, and I was even sitting there thinking, I'm wondering what offering that was. Was it the burnt offering? Was it the fellowship offering? Was it a peace offering? What was it? What kind of offering was it? Because you see, like everybody else, I'm thinking already the offerings that have been established. But there were no offerings established at this point. So they were just offering back to him what they thought. Probably very similar to the peace offering, but we'll talk about that in a minute. So he builds this altar, notice, at the foot of the mountain, and then he builds representatives of each of the 12 tribes as they're before the altar of the Lord. Now, this is not to be worshipped. They're a memorial of the fact that God recognizes his people, Israel. Okay? And then in verse 5, then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered, and here they are, burnt offerings. Now, it's called burnt offerings. That's because they were burned on the altar. But not burnt offerings in the sense of the burnt offering. Okay? You're going to see the difference when we get to that point, but that's down the road a ways yet. So, he sent the young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Now, it's interesting like this, is we know that now Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu have been called up, and 70 elders. So, who are the young men here? We're not told, but I would bet money that it's Joshua and Caleb, or two of them, at least. Probably many others that we don't know. Maybe even, well, no, Hur was probably one of the 70. But you get the idea. And Moses took half the blood after the after the sacrifice was made. Moses took half the blood. Notice he put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So remember, the life is in the blood. Remember, blood in the Bible. Stop thinking of the ooey-gooey sticky stuff. It's not about that. It's about life. Whenever you read blood in the Scripture, it's talking about life. So the life of the sacrifice is offered back to God and then is offered on the altar. Okay? And then he took the book of the covenant. Remember, he had written that. Remember I said he received it, and then he wrote it. And now he's going to read it. So he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, and here again, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Now they had received the law now, because he's reciting the law to them. So now they had an understanding. But notice the sequence of what's taking place. There's the sacrifice, there's the offering of the life to God, there's the offering of the life on the tabernacle, and then the word of the Lord, this is what it's to be my people, the law. And then look at what happens. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. The blood of the covenant, the life of the covenant, the promise that God had made, that you will be my people and I will be your God. This is the time where the old covenant actually now becomes what God had intended it to be since the day he brought them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. It is now officially the Old Covenant. Now, why am I saying that? Because it's just what we celebrate every communion service. Jesus said this, the wine, is representative of the new covenant that is guaranteed in my blood, in my life. So in the New Testament, we have the new covenant that is also verified by the giving of the sacrificial life on behalf of those who are sinners to allow us into the presence of the Lord. To me, that's just phenomenal. So this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Now, interesting, the Lord has made this with them, but the people, other than their response to that, they're not ready. The Lord is just the one that's only doing this. He's just going to, you know, he's putting it out there. Now, the law, like we said, unlike the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. Abraham and his descendants did not have to do anything for that covenant to be good. But the Mosaic covenant, this one, does. There's a lot of ifs we're going to see as we move through this. Okay? So, let's see if I missed any of my points. Yeah, I already got that. And it was interesting, one of the commentators, I love this, because he points out at this juncture, he said, unlike all the other nations of their time, the people of Israel did not merely look to the powers of heaven to protect and prosper them in pursuing their national destiny. This is the way of the nations. And by the way, it's still the way of the nations. It still is. But they understood themselves, and I love this, to belong to their God as a separated and dedicated people. I just thought that was a really good saying. So the people of Israel are understanding something here in what Moses has done in the presence of the God of Israel that is unlike anything that any other nation experienced. There's a relationship between this God and his people that is unique throughout the world and continues to be unique today. So that's pretty interesting. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 and 70 of the elders. Now watch this. And they saw the God of Israel. Now obviously, Jesus told us that no man has seen God. So what they're seeing is a representation of God. Okay? Because old Jesus said, I'm the only one that's seen the Father. No man has seen his face. Because no man can see his face and live. So what they're seeing is the image or the likeness. God has revealed himself in a way that they don't actually see who he is in his absolute holiness. Or they, as we said before, they wouldn't survive. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. So what they saw, probably above them, they were, if we're right, they were about halfway up the mountain. What they saw then was a vision of their God on the throne. In other words, he allowed them to see into the heavens. Now, this sounds very similar to what we see in Revelation chapter 4. Remember, chapter 1 is the things which are. I'm sorry, the things which were. Then chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. The seven churches of Asia. Today, modern-day Turkey. And then in chapter 4, the things which shall be hereafter. And chapter 4, the first words. Does anybody remember what they are? Come up here. The same as we just read in Exodus. And I heard a voice, John, saying, it sounded like a trumpet, and it said, come up here. And from that moment on, John says, I was in heaven. John represents the church. And then all of the nonsense that's coming out of the world, which we call the tribulation period, starts then in chapter 6 while the church is up in heaven. Okay, this is just another one of those reasons why I believe this to be the pre-trib perspective is the correct one. But it's interesting how way back there that these guys are seeing the same vision that John saw in Revelation chapter 4, some 2,500 years, or 3,000 actually, 3,000 years later. It's pretty interesting. Now notice this statement, but on the nobles of the children, that's probably referring back to those elders, the leadership of the children of Israel, but on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So what's going on here? What in the heck does that mean? Well, remember we talked about this, where when they tried to approach God on their own, God says, get them back, Moses. You see, those 70 guys were part of that group. At that point, they were not able to approach God because they were coming to him on his own terms. But what has happened now, that has just taken place, that now has covered them so that now they can enter the presence of the Lord? Anybody know? The blood. They've been covered with the blood. Remember, Moses threw the blood on the people. Now they can approach the Lord. Do you see how it works? We cannot come to God on our own terms. You come through the cross or you don't come at all. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can offer. There's no amount of money that you can give. There's nothing. You can't do anything. There's one way and one way only, and it is through the cross of Christ. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God on behalf of me, the sinner, and you. That's the only way. Prior to this, God would have destroyed them, but now his hand is stayed because they're under the life of the sacrifice. They're under the blood. Their sins are atoned for, in a sense. I thought that was pretty cool. Because I was reading this afternoon, and I'm going, what the heck is he talking about? And I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I'm like, man. And I reread it again, and it went back to me. Oh, back in verse 8, he said, you know, that they were going to be covered with the blood. So on the children of, now on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. Notice this. So they saw God, and check out what happens when they see him. They ate and they drank. Now, we don't know what was served there, but I got a good feeling that it was probably bread and wine. Because that seems to be every time God shows up in the scripture, he breaks bread and drinks wine with his people, just like he did with Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre. So they're having a communion service. So the if we're correct, a picture of the church, God has done this stuff, they're under the blood, God calls them up into his presence now. They see the presence of the Lord, and in the presence of the Lord they share a meal. Sounds kind of like the marriage supper of the Lamb, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing how this all sort of fits together? I just love that. So one thing we can be assured of and incredibly grateful for is that we're going to get to eat in heaven. How cool is that? Hey, that's important to me. God knows that. It's an important part of my life. Marie goes, everywhere you go, you talk about it. I said, because to eat is to live. All those tastes from all these places, man, it's awesome. It's great, man. So, I mean, how cool is that? How many people could say they had Ushua? Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, so now, man, I think that's pretty cool. Of course, we know in Revelation that there's also fruit trees there. So now the place of the Lord. Here's where now Moses gets to go the extra distance because of his relationship with the Lord. There's something special with Moses. The man I talked to face to face, God says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now come up to me on the mountain." Note, and I love this, and be there. I could have sworn Marie wrote that, but I'm sure she didn't. Come up to me on the mountain and be there. Notice this, and I will give you tablets of stone. He's telling him ahead of time what he's going to do. You know how many times I've read Exodus and I've never picked up on this before? I think that's really cool that God says, okay, Moses, and meal's over. These guys got it. We're going to see. They're going to stay here, except for Moses and Joshua. And I want you to come up. And what I'm going to do, Moses, I'm going to write the law on tablets of stone to give to you. This is the first time we read that the law is going to be on stone. Okay? It's really interesting. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. This first time Joshua appears in the scripture. Joshua, Hebrew, Yeshua. Jesus' name in Hebrew, Yeshua. Oh, see what we got going there. Yeshua translates as he who saves. Joshua is why we say it in the English. Jesus is the Greek. Jesus is the Spanish. I mean, you get the idea. So all of a sudden, you've got in the person of Joshua, you have an incredible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he leads the people of God into the promised land. I mean, there's some really cool stuff that goes on in the book of Joshua. But anyways, but here clearly he's an assistant. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And of course, we remember John Derrick. Remember when the Ten Commandments, where he stayed down when Charlton Heston went on up the hill? Now, I don't know. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out. But anyway, so they go up the mountain. And he, that's Moses now, said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Now, this is going to turn out to not really work out so well, because we all know the story. But at this point, at least, Moses is taking the role of leadership. But I love this where he says, wait for us until we come back to you. Who does that sound like? Anybody remember that statement? Jesus, but earlier on than Moses. Remember when Abraham took Isaac up to sacrifice him? Another picture of the gospel. And Eleazar, the comforter, was left behind. And Abraham says to Eleazar, stay here, the lad and I will go worship and we will come back to you. Well, the angels are actually the ones that say that he's going to come in the same way that he just left. Yeah. But, yeah. So it's pretty interesting, isn't it? It's amazing what you see. So wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you, and if any man has a difficulty, let them go. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. So now he's ascended to the summit where the Lord is. Okay? Now, here's some interesting stuff here. Now, the glory of the Lord rested on the mountain, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Notice verse 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord, where Moses went in, was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. That's what it looked like to them. But Moses is going into the presence of the Lord. But look at what happens. Now the glory of the Lord rested, in verse 16, on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses into the midst of the cloud. 6 days, Moses goes up and sits in anticipation of what God is going to do. 6 days, sitting, waiting. Most of us can't wait 6 minutes for the Lord to tell us what to do. But this guy apparently had learned his lesson. But isn't it interesting? 6 days, God works. And on the seventh, where there's rest, then the seventh day, God calls Moses into the midst of the cloud. Moses waits. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, it's the day of rest, which Hebrews tells us there's yet a rest still remaining for those that have a relationship with him. Kind of interesting stuff. So we already read 17. Look at verse 18. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. Now, I got to tell you, I know Moses was, but this has got to be a pretty frightening experience. I mean, this obviously could not have been anything of the norm. The faith of Moses must have been absolutely incredible. Well, obviously, he led a couple million people that were always whining and sniveling. But the point is, no man, I mean, anybody, I don't care who you are, would be terrified to enter into the presence of the Lord. So you can't read this as though Moses just stuck his chest out and went, I mean, Moses is the same guy that ran from the snake when his rod turned into a snake, remember? That's the same guy we're talking about. And ran for his life when he thought they were going to find out he killed the Egyptian. So bravery doesn't appear to be high on the list. But there's something about this, and I love the picture of this, that Moses goes into the midst of the cloud. He's received into the presence of the Lord. Had to be pretty freaky, to say the least. And yet there he was. It's just going to be, I think, when that day, whenever we enter into the presence of the Lord, however that may be, that's got to be a pretty what's the word? Not odd, but it's gonna be kind of, yeah. I mean, it's gonna be, ooh, man, that's you and I'm me. I really shouldn't be here, kind of thing. I don't know, man. But anyway, it's just kind of weird to me. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now we've seen that repeatedly, right? The number 40 in the scripture always speaks of a period of time in which God is completing some sort of a massive deal that's going on. Okay? So 40, the number, and we call biblical numerology, the number 40 is always to bring an end to something that a major purpose that God has finally brought to its completion. We know 77, and 70 and multiples of that are the number not of perfectness, but of completion. So it's different than that because it's completion of a major achievement. And it shows up all the time. The first time it showed up, remember, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then they were floating on the water, and then there was 40 days, and the waters receded, and blah, blah, blah. And then there was 40 nights here, and we're going to see 40 years in the wilderness, and we're going to see, and then we know that Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and so 40 always appears. 40 years was the period between one judge to the next judge. There were 40-year periods that went along in that. So 40 is a pretty significant number. But at this point in time, Moses is on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights because the context there is what God is going to ultimately fulfill is his plan for his people. And that's where we're going to start next week because that is, of course, the tabernacle. And what Moses is going to see, I would assume Moses, like Abraham, though he may not have known all of the stuff, he saw in this, as God gives him these things, he saw God's plan of redemption probably pretty clearly, that ultimately this was going to ultimately point to what he would have known as Mashiach, Messiah. Okay, so he would have known that what he was doing here. What's going on for 40 days on the mountain? We'll talk about this again next week, but just sort of a little thing to try to get you to, I have to tell you guys to come back, but a teaser, that's what they call it, a teaser. For 40 days up there, Moses is receiving all of these, he's writing down, he's recording all the stuff that God wants him to do in the tabernacle. And so he's writing down, and we're going to see that God is going to, the first thing God is going to say, and this is where we're going to jump off next week, that there's got to be provision for the things that are going to be contained in this temple. And then after God says, these are the provisions that I want the people to bring to make this happen. Then he's going to give him the plans. When you make this, make it such and such cubits by such and such, make it out of this kind of wood, overlay it with this metal, da-da-da-da-da. And then he's going to give him some other things, and that's what's all going on during the 40 days and 40 nights. It's not that Moses was just sort of sitting there with nothing going on. There was a lot going on. Moses was recording this. And that's why we're going to start next week chunking this stuff up. Okay? The pattern we're going to follow, which I've got out from the text itself, is provision. God always gives his, or always wants his people to be a part of what he's going to do. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at that. Then there's going to be plans, then there's going to be the project, and then there's going to be the portrait. Because each of these things is going to point to the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? So next week is going to be a lot of fun. And Sunday we're going to look at a portion of Romans that just fits right in with this, because as these guys are completing this, we're going to look at the Lord finishing with the church and going back to work with the nation of Israel. Amen? So good stuff, huh? It's fun. It's really interesting to get a perspective on what God is doing. Books like Exodus, you know, I ask how many people read Exodus. Is that the one that's got all the bagats? Everybody doesn't want to read the one with the bagats, right? Nah, I don't like the bagats. That's too much. But it's interesting. Not many people do. But you see what happens when you do? When you dive right into this? I want to go into Leviticus next, but it's even deeper. So we're going to take we're going to pull from that, because when we finish the tabernacle and therefore finish the book of Exodus, we're going to add to that the holy days. We've already touched on those a little bit with Shavuot, Pentecost, Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Ingathering. We've touched on those, but we're going to look at those in light of now the tabernacle, and then we're going to look at the sacrifices. The sacrificial system, the guilt offering, the sin offering, the wave offering, the peace offering, all the offerings, okay? Because they're all tied in together. And every one of those things are an exact picture of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you. Every single detail is speaking about him. It's stunning. I know most of you know that, so you should be excited too. But for those that don't, man, you're in for a treat. It's going to be awesome. Amen? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Look at that. I got done at a decent time. Father, thank you for tonight, Lord, and thank you for a book like Exodus that so often, Lord, lays on the shelf, and yet, Lord, reveals amazing truths to us, truths that not only apply to your people from so long ago, 3,000 years or so, but apply to us even today, Lord, what lessons there are for us to learn from there. So, Lord, let us take these things and remember that as you called your people into your presence, then you continue to call us today, but we cannot come to you on our own terms, Lord. We have to come to you in the way that you have provided, and only in the way that you have provided. But, Lord, our hearts long for that day when, like Moses, we can go to the top of the mountain and behold our King. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day. Once again, Lord, we pray for Marv and Dorothy and the situation with them, and just that you'd watch over everything that takes place there. And also, Lord, again, thanks for Frank, thanks for what's happened down there in Chile. And there's just all of the others, Lord. We know there's 1,000 other prayer requests. You know what they are, Lord. So we would hold them before you at this point. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.